You'd like, you can turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. When I found out I was going to be preaching tonight, my thought is, well, what kind of sermon would people want to hear on Christmas Eve? And the answer to that came quickly, and that was a short one. And so naturally then I thought of Zacchaeus. When you think of Zacchaeus, he brings to my mind a comparison with this man. You may not recognize who this man is, but he was the 27th president of the United States, William Howard Taft. And over the years, as I've taught about Taft in history classes and government classes, I'll often introduce it by saying, so what do you know about William Howard Taft? And without fail, someone will say, isn't he the president who was so fat that he got stuck in a bathtub? And that became then kind of a marker of William Howard Taft. In fact, the picture up here is one that you see of the new bathtub that was installed afterwards with four men sitting in it. And what very few people know is that this man, who not only served as the 27th president of the United States, went on to serve as Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. So here is a guy who achieved the pinnacle of power in two of the three branches of government, yet what does history record about him? He was a fat guy. Now, let's think about this man. What do we remember about Zacchaeus? Well, we indoctrinate our children early on, don't we? We teach them the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yet, is that why the Lord recorded his story within the pages of the gospel? This evening, what I'd like to do is to walk through that with you, because I think there's a very valuable place that we find for this account on several different levels. And I think by the end of it, we'll find that Zacchaeus was much more than a short man, and a man who needs to be remembered for something much more than that. But let's begin, first of all, by putting it all together. When we look in the Gospels, each of the four of them have a flow through them. And the accounts are arranged in such a way so that there is a storyline that follows. In the book of Luke, which is perhaps the most thorough of the Gospels, Luke takes us on the journey with Jesus through his birth and his life and his death. And throughout this, Luke is meticulously recording details for us, and he's putting the story together in such a way to show us several things that perhaps we don't get quite as strongly as we do in the other Gospels. And if we look in chapter 18, we find kind of an interesting introduction, if you will, to the point that we come right before the story of Zacchaeus. Let's talk about that just briefly as we look in chapter 18. The first of those accounts tells about the parable of the persistent widow. And you'll remember that Jesus was teaching about prayer here, and he told of this woman who kept coming to the judge, and the judge would get tired of her. And so finally, he says, just give the woman what she wants. And of course, Jesus' point is, if an unrighteous judge can do this, think about what God can do if you're persistent in prayer. Following that, Luke records for us the account of the publican and the tax collector, and the tax collector. And here is this Pharisee who is acting just so haughty. And as he looks down at this tax collector, he says, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. And then the tax collector speaks and he says, Lord, you know, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a lowly man. And the Lord follows that by saying, now who went down to his house justified? And the point was the man who was humble. And following that, we have the account of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, what do I need to be righteous? And Jesus says, you need to do these various things within the law. And the young man says, well, I've done all those things. And Jesus says, one thing you have lacking. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And then we find that the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the disciples are amazed and perplexed by this. And they ask the Lord, who then can be saved? And as Jesus begins talking about this, he says, there is difficulty for a rich man to get into heaven. In fact, it's very similar to a camel going through the eye of a needle. But with men, while things are impossible, with God, all things are possible. And that account then is followed by Jesus' healing of a blind man who was sitting there on the road that leads into Jericho, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and he's crying out to him, and the people around him are telling him to be quiet, but he refuses to be silenced. And until Jesus comes by, the man could see nothing, but by the miracle that Jesus performed, the blind man was given his sight. Now, as we finish up that final account, we come to chapter 19. We have Jesus going in to the city of Jericho, and we're introduced to a man by the name of Zacchaeus. I don't want to speak where Luke or the Holy Spirit has not spoken. But it seems to me that what chapter 18 has done is set us up for the account that we're going to find here of Zacchaeus. Because in each of these four accounts that we've just seen, there is a remarkable likeness to something we find in the man Zacchaeus. Let's start with the last account we looked at, that blind beggar. Because like that beggar, Zacchaeus was intent to see Jesus. In fact, as we think about verse 3, it says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But that's not the only similarity that we find there. We find that just like the beggar, there were people who were in the way. There were people telling the beggar, be quiet, don't call out to Jesus. In the account of Zacchaeus, we have people who are standing in the way. He can't see them because of that. And that was because, just like with the blind beggar, there was a physical limitation. The beggar could not see, but we're told in verse 3 that Zacchaeus could not see because he was small in stature. And so here we've got a man who says, I am going to see Jesus Christ, and nobody's literally going to stand in my way to do that. Which brings us to another similarity. Because very much like the widow that we talked about in Jesus' parable, Zacchaeus was persistent in his efforts. He had one goal in mind, just as she did. And just as she went to that judge every day persistently saying, this is what I want, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to get what I want as well. And so verse 4 tells us he ran ahead. There are things he needs to do. There is someone that he wants to see, and persistently he's going to reach his goal. And we find then that very much like the tax collector, Zacchaeus was humble enough to come into the presence of God. Here was the tax collector who was choosing a rather undignified way to see Jesus. What do we remember from that song? He ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him. I'll bring one note to your mind here from our text. The text not only says that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, it says he was a chief tax collector. And if I understand correctly, it's the only place in the New Testament we have this particular term used, and this was a man who was very much more in importance than others who would have just been those tax collectors, those publicans. Therefore, Zacchaeus had somewhat of a reputation. Zacchaeus, whether you liked him or not, held a very influential position. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here is a man who holds a very influential position, who is running ahead of everyone else. And when he gets to this tree, he shimmies up the tree just like a child would. Is this something that's bringing you a lot of respect? Is this something where people are going to say, boy, that guy must be really important? No, just the opposite. But why does he do it? Because he's going to get what he wants. And he's humble enough to say, I will do whatever it takes to get that. Now, unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus was uncontrolled by his wealth. Remember, the young ruler went away because here he had all of these great possessions, and he says, I just can't give them up. That was not Zacchaeus. In fact, Zacchaeus is much more like the statement that Jesus will make afterward. He is the camel going through the needle's eye. Here is a man who has great wealth, but it is not going to stand in his way of coming to the Lord. In fact, as we go down just a bit in our text, down to verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The way the language is written here, we don't know if Zacchaeus is saying, this is what I have been doing, or if he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. But for our point, it makes no difference. Here is a man who says, because of my relationship with God, there is nothing that's going to stand in my way. It's not going to be people in my way. I'll climb a tree if I need to see him. And for sure, this money that I have is not going to keep me from being what I need to be. And as the crowd is kind of murmuring against him, he's saying, half of what I've got, I'm going to give to the poor. And he says, I'm going to go way beyond what the law says. If anyone is defrauded by me, I'm going to restore it fourfold. That's a man who is determined to do what's right. Here is a man who is what the Lord wants him to be. Now, with all that said, I'm not so sure Zacchaeus is the main character in the account of Zacchaeus. Perhaps what we find here is not so much the focus on this man, as good a man as he seems to be. The focus may very well need to be on those who are around. There are two times within chapters 18 and 19 that the crowds are mentioned within the context of our study this evening. So I want to back up to chapter 18 once again, to that story of the beggar that we find. And after Jesus is called over, verse 41 says, Jesus speaking here, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. What a remarkable thing. And so it's very little surprise that what we find after that in verse 43 of the chapter, it says immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I can hardly imagine, can you? Here is a man you know has been handicapped with blindness. Here is a man who is a beggar because of that, and here is a man who has had his sight restored, and when the crowd see this great power, they glorify God because this was a very visible manifestation. Here is something that's saying how great this man is amongst them, that he can simply say the word and a man's sight comes back. And their glorification of Christ was the reaction that it should have been. If this crowd had just kind of apathetically looked on it, or if this crowd had looked at it in some kind of hostility, they would have been very wrong. But they were exactly right in what they were doing. And so we find the reaction of the crowd being exactly what it needs to be. But now let's think about our account that we find here of Zacchaeus. We've noted most of the story thus far. Verse 2 introduces him to us, that he was a chief tax collector, as we mentioned. He was rich. We brought that point out. He was seeking Jesus, as we noted, but the crowd was preventing that. So he climbs a tree so that he can see Jesus coming by. Now, let's go down to verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Isn't that amazing? Here is this man. He's going to get his view of Jesus. He's perched up in the tree. Jesus comes to that tree. He looks up. He calls the man by his name. He says, I'm going to your house. Invites himself over. And Zacchaeus receives him joyfully because of that. It's a great story. But then let's note something. The crowds come back into the scene now. And it says in verse 7, when they saw it, the exact same language we found earlier in chapter 18, verse 43. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Consider that with me. That word grumble is a strong, strong word. It would mean something akin to a buzz, almost like you were in a beehive. That's kind of the sound. You ever been in a crowd like that? Everybody's just talking amongst themselves, whispering, or maybe a softer voice. What are they doing? They're complaining about what Jesus is doing here. When they saw a man receive his sight, they glorified God. When they saw Jesus Christ showing interest in this man, they grumbled. But what Jesus was doing here was much greater than giving sight, wasn't it? I don't know when Zacchaeus came to be a full believer in God. There's a lot of debate about that in this passage. But the simple fact is, he is presented as a man who is interested in godly things. And here is Jesus who has come, and he's recognized that, but yet the crowd, in thinking about who Zacchaeus is, cannot stand the thought that Jesus would pause and would go into his house and have anything to do with this man. Yet, let's think about what Jesus said concerning this. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." As wonderful a thing as it was that a blind man got his sight, I want you to think about the tremendous blessing of this statement. That Jesus says, "I have come to bring salvation to those who are lost." Yet what we find is a very bad attitude from the crowds. And if indeed this account is a link within the book of Luke, it links us to the remainder of the book. Because what's going to happen from here on out is an attitude of rejection. That when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he goes in with great accord, but yet he's going to be rejected there and ultimately put to death. And here we see somewhat of a vignette of that. Here we find Jesus being wonderfully accepted at first when he's healing the blind, but yet when his purpose becomes transparent, there's no interest in that. In fact, just the opposite. What an important account we have here. But as we consider these things, I think it's very important for us to look on this story and to realize it's a whole lot more than just a man climbing a tree. It's a whole lot more than Jesus looking up and telling him to come down because I'm going to your house today. Within this account, we find some very serious lessons about what we better be and what we better not be. When we come into the presence of Jesus. Because indeed, if the crowds are the main focus, what the Holy Spirit is doing by delivering this account is saying, you be very wary of how you treat Jesus Christ. And one of the things we must learn very, very clearly is that we've got to accept Jesus for exactly who He is. This crowd was unwilling to do that. When he was the man healing the blind, everybody loved it. When he was the man who was looking in pity at others who needed the gospel of salvation, he was not the Savior they desired. You and I must be awfully careful and make sure that we're not creating our own version of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting time of year to make that point. We have no indication when Jesus was born, probably months later than when it's traditionally celebrated. We have nothing in the Bible that tells us to commemorate a day concerning his birth. In fact, just the opposite, the command is to commemorate his death. But yet, we think about that much of the Protestant world tonight is thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And as they look on this story, they see Jesus as a helpless infant. And you know, there's somewhat of a comfort in looking at Jesus in that way. A child who can do nothing. But yet, to think about the picture of Jesus as presented in the book of Revelation as the towering figure with a sword coming out of his mouth and flames in his eyes, and who's bringing judgment, is something a lot of folks just don't want to consider, because the child laying in the manger is a much easier and better picture of Jesus Christ. We've got to be awfully careful, because it's easier for us to say, well, I like this Jesus. Not too crazy about this one. The Jesus who has expectations, I don't want much of him. But the Jesus who is the child laying in the manger with animals smiling, that's the one I like. We better be careful. His standards must absolutely be our standards as well. When we consider who He is and what He has done, that means that if He has given us commands as our Savior, we are bound to follow those commands, not in a way that's cumbersome, not in a way where we look at them as burdensome, but because of who He is as our Savior, it is the belief that He knows best. And that's true personally, my everyday life. The decisions I make when I get out of the bed in the morning, throughout the day, had better reflect His standards. The Jesus who we are presented with in the Scripture as the Savior, that's our standard that we follow. And that must certainly be the case as a church as well. I tell you, it takes a lot of nerve, doesn't it, for a group of people to call themselves a church of Christ. You ever realize what we're saying to the world in declaring that description of ourselves? We're a church that belongs to Jesus. What we're saying in that is we're leaving all the doctrines of man behind. Whatever Protestants and Catholics and anybody else have done through the years is really of no difference, because we are looking for the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, and we're going to follow His ways. You know how hard that is to do? That means that we must put away our opinions. That means that the things, well, I think might be a good idea, are certainly second or perhaps further down the list than what we find in the Scriptures that Jesus would have us to do. And so a people who say they are seeking to restore New Testament Christianity, who are a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, must say, I am happy with the Jesus that I find in the Bible. And if I find things that He's telling me to do or not do, that I'm doing or not doing, I'm going to change accordingly. That's looking for the Jesus who is our Savior. It's accepting Him for the Jesus who He truly is. As well, we've got to make sure we're not rejecting those who are made in the image of God. Zacchaeus was a hated man. There's no doubt about that. As a tax collector, he would have been hated. I would think as a chief tax collector, he was even more hated. But Jesus says, look, he's in the family. And He says, you don't reject those who are made in God's image, no matter how much you might not like something about them. And that, of course, is why throughout most of the New Testament, it doesn't take very long to read and to find something that's saying, you better treat people the right way. Of course, Jesus laid the ultimate statement down, didn't He? When He said the second greatest command is you love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, who is my neighbor? Well, let me tell you about this guy who got robbed. And the story of the Samaritan follows. There's a great temptation for us at times to not like people for some reason. Could be their skin color. Could be where they're from. Could be the fact that they're in some particular profession that we don't particularly care for ourselves. It could be they just get on our nerves. You know what Jesus says? He says, don't hate Zacchaeus. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And a passage, the most loved passage to quote of any passage in the Scripture, judge not that you be not judged. It's everybody's favorite, isn't it? That's not a statement you make when somebody shows you something in the Bible and says, this is what you need to do. Well, don't judge me. You know what the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. Not in. But what it is saying is you don't use a false standard for judgment. You use Jesus Christ as the standard. And thus, I don't reject someone for some reason that Jesus would not. Let me tell you, if Jesus invites the chief tax collector to have a meal with him, what he's saying to them and what he's saying to us is that I am interested in everybody, no matter what the world might think of them. And we must be the same way. And as important as that is, God kicks it up a notch, doesn't he, when he talks about brethren? He says, I want you to love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when it comes to your brethren, remember what John said? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If I look at a brother in Christ and I say, you know, I just don't like him. I just don't like her. I'm not following Jesus Christ. If I treat a brother in a bad way, if I'm saying something or not saying something, give him the cold shoulder. That'll teach him a thing or two, won't it? It's not Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, I'm going to use my standard here. I'm going to judge by the way I want to judge. Remember what Jesus said? Judge not that you be not judged. He says, okay, you want that standard? That's the standard the Father will use with you. Anybody want God to give them the cold shoulder? No. And thus what we find is that this account is saying, you better be careful when it comes to people. You better treat them the way that Jesus Christ wants them treated. And tying hand in glove with that is that his mission must be our mission. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And as he looks at his people, he says to us, that's your job also. That what I am doing, I want you to do. And therefore, it behooves us that we make special effort to find the Zacchaeuses of the world. They might not be short men in sycamore trees, but they're out there. Here are people who are interested in the gospel of Christ. Here are people who are desiring those things that we have. And I encourage every one of us that as we look at the time that we have left, that we commit ourselves to a more diligent effort to say, I'm going to look for those people who need Jesus Christ. And just like Zacchaeus, they may not always be obvious. Even the worst sinners may very well have a receptive heart. There doesn't appear to be a single Jew in Jericho who believed that Zacchaeus had anything to offer. But yet he's the only one in this account that is singled out by name by the Lord for a meal in his house. You think there may be a point there? That Jesus expects his followers to have the same attitude and that the Spirit may very well have recorded this account for us to say, don't ever give up on anybody. Don't ever say someone's not worthy of the gospel or someone won't listen to the gospel. They may very well not. But that's not our decision, is it? It's the person's decision to come to terms with the Lord. William Howard Taft had a whole lot more to offer than a story about a bathtub. Zacchaeus has a whole lot more to offer than a little guy in a tree. And I hope after our study tonight that maybe we can give him a second look and to understand the importance of this account as a crux within the book of Luke, that showing us what we need to be, but also showing us what we better be in relation to others. And like Zacchaeus, to receive this Savior joyfully, to bring him into our household joyfully, and unlike the crowds, to look at this as a time of great blessing when the Lord is saying, I have come to bring salvation to the lost. Maybe this evening there's someone here who's in the same position as Zacchaeus. you're ready to receive the Lord. Well, God tells us how to do that. The Jesus Christ of the New Testament clearly lays out the plan of salvation. He says, his words, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's a lot of folks that don't like that Jesus. They don't like that message. That's what he says. And his apostles echo that message throughout the book of Acts and other places within the New Testament. So this evening, if you're ready to accept that Savior, he is more than ready to receive you and to accept you. And so if you're ready to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, now's the time to do that. If maybe your life hasn't been what it needs to be, you've been more like the crowds and the rejection of the ways of Jesus, come back to him tonight. Whatever it takes to find the Savior, do that this evening while we stand and sing together.